Grace and peace to you, beloved community, which means I love you all. So does our Lord, and we gather both in person and online in the presence of Christ on this, the 11th Sunday after Pentecost, 2026. Welcome to worship. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Michigan's capital city of Lansing. I'm joined by our worship team, production engineer, which includes two of them today. Take a look. We got another one back there. Hi, Justin. And our summer choir. Take a look at them. They look kind of beautiful up there, right? There you go. That includes the men. All right. And special musicians today are Jill Young and Deanne McCormick. Our liturgists today are Wendy Cushion and Lorraine Finneson. We enjoyed a great night on Friday night at Jackson Field to watch our Lansing Lugnuts beat the Lake County team from Ohio 13-2. How about that? 53 of us enjoyed food, fellowship, fun, and fireworks. How do you like that for alliteration? Food, fellowship, fun, and fireworks at the ballpark. If you didn't make it this year, there's always next year. Roger will let us know. As always, please be familiar with our worship protocol and mission statement, which are printed in the bulletin. Your presence today is a gift to each other and a gift to God. That is one of the reasons we do not pass offering plates in our worship service. Giving is voluntary and more heartfelt if it is done cheerfully and without coercion. But if you have come prepared with a financial offering, there are always receptacles at each entrance to the sanctuary. And as always, thank you for your generous and continued and faithful caring and sharing. Please join us for a time of snacks. And boy, there are some snacks back there today, folks. Maybe you wouldn't even call them snacks, but just a little heads up. Immediately following the worship service in the Friendship Center, personal stories continue, and today we will hear from Amy Jones. We've heard from Nate and others, but you'll get perhaps a little slightly different perspective from Amy today. Looking forward to that. Please take note of all the opportunities for service, fellowship, study, fun, and giving coming up. They include game night this Friday night, men's breakfast Saturday morning at 8:30, Teacher Appreciation Day next Sunday, and the ice cream social on September 13th following worship. And there are other opportunities also, including service opportunities. The Blue Box for South Lansing Ministries, Mission Meal Prep, Helping Hands, Luton School donations, and others. Most of those, if not all of them, are printed in your bulletin, also appear in the e-notes. And if you're not on the e-note list, Just talk to Lorraine Finneson, and she will make sure you are on if you aren't already. Today's worship theme offers insights based on a section of Scripture in Genesis 37, featuring an episode, a very interesting episode in the life of Joseph, one of Jacob's 12 sons. And it is entitled Fate or Freedom. Let us now enter into a spirit of worship. Thank you.
Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
Have you ever seen the theater production, Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat? That is Tim Rice and Andrew Lloyd Webber's dramatization version of the biblical story of Joseph, which spans the last 14 chapters in Genesis. While there are some important lessons to be learned from this narrative, today we will consider the larger implications of how we interpret one of the longest continuing sagas in all of Scripture. We can draw easy moralisms about parental favoritism, sibling rivalry, and deception. But the real dilemma involves the role of God, who is not mentioned in this passage. Does everything happen for a reason? Is God always in control? Does human suffering involve the will of God? Let's join our hearts in worship as we consider our theme today, Fate or Freedom. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for another opportunity for worship and fellowship. During our worship, we ask that you give us a spirit of discernment and understanding. While we don't claim or even pretend to know all the ways of God, we thank you for the power of choice. Help us to choose to live as people who believe in the power of love, reflecting our belief that love is the essence of God. And in our fellowship, may we practice an intense love for one another in this beloved community, which will take us into our broken world. Then we can be assured that our actions can help others to know God and to love God. This we pray in the name and spirit of Christ. Amen.
Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the precious Lord, and lead me home. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry. Precious Lord, and lead me home. When the darkness appears and the light draws near and the day is past and gone, at the river I stand. Guide my feet, hold my hand, precious Lord, take my hand and lead me home. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired.
If the world we inherit is not simply our fate, then neither is the world we leave behind. We have been given the freedom to choose whether we will accept injustice or use what we have been given to create something better. Our generosity is one small but powerful way we choose the future rather than to surrender to the present. So let us now offer to God our time, our talents, our treasures, and our very selves in this holy moment of worship. Thanks be to God.
Praise God, who bore our sins, Lord.
Let us pray. Holy and loving God, we come before you mindful that we are not merely passengers on the journey of life. You have given us minds to discern, hearts to care, and the freedom to choose how we will live and act in this world. So, O God, we cannot pray this morning without remembering a world which is suffering too often, where suffering is too often treated as inevitable. And among all who suffer, we especially remember the people of Gaza, where hunger and deprivation continue to claim lives. The people of Sudan living beneath the threat of violence and drone attacks. The people of Yemen and Ukraine caught in wars whose consequences are borne most heavily by ordinary people. We remember and pray for migrants everywhere, risking everything in search of safety and a place to call home, and the people of Venezuela and Japan still suffering from the deadly earthquakes. As we consider today's scripture and worship theme, we ask you to forgive us for those times when we have called something fate simply because changing it seemed too difficult. Forgive us when you have accepted injustice as inevitable, poverty as unavoidable, violence as normal, or another person's suffering as someone else's problem. Remind us that the gospel is not an invitation to passive resignation, but a summons to faithful action. So give us the courage to believe that the choices we make, what we say, what we spend, what we resist, what we forgive, whom we welcome, and whose dignity we defend, can become instruments of your transforming love. For a setting like this, where it is possible to isolate ourselves in the pews, we pray for a world still wounded by war, hatred, hunger, poverty, racism, displacement, and fear, where there are people who are told that their circumstances cannot change. We ask you to give them hope, and may we be your instruments in so doing. Where systems have become comfortable with injustice, give us courage to challenge them and confront them. And where we ourselves have grown comfortable, disturb us enough to make us move. And then we pray, as always, for this beloved community called Mayflower. May we never confuse comfort with peace or silence with unity. Make us a people who recognize that faith is not merely what we believe, but what we choose to do with the freedom that you have entrusted to us. And now in the quiet of this moment, we remember those within our circles of love and care who need healing, strength, comfort, and hope. So we now take this opportunity to speak first names aloud, trusting that every name we lift is held in the embrace of divine love. For Ina, for Arlene, for Ruth, and for Heidi, among many others. God of grace, hear these names, these needs, and the prayers that remain unspoken in our hearts. And now gathered as one people, with all of our hopes and with all of our imperfections, we pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the Old Testament book of Genesis, chapter 37, verses 1 to 4 and 12 to 28. Do you believe in the idea called determinism, where God fully controls events, or divine deism, where God simply makes do with whatever human action turns up? Or is there another way? Hear now these words. Jacob settled in the land where his father had lived as an alien, the land of Canaan. This is the story of the family of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. He was a helper to the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he had made him a long robe with sleeves. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." He answered, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring word back to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron. He came to Shechem, and a man found him wandering the fields. The man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock?" The man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from a distance, and before he came near to them, they conspired to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we shall say that a wild animal has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he delivered him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but lay no hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the long robe with sleeves that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, with their camels carrying gum, balm, and resin, on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers agreed. When some Midianite traders passed by, they drew Joseph up, lifting him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, as I stand behind this holy desk today, I admit my biases. But in the larger framework, give us all discernment to know that especially on these lines, along these lines, none of us can claim absolute truth. But help us to find truth that will resonate in our souls and lead us toward being the kind of people you want us to be. Amen. I'm curious, how many of you have seen the production of Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat? Okay, so I would assume some familiarity there with the story. I spent a lot of time in Sunday school during my early days, and I heard this story probably more than once, and some interpretations that might not be exactly the way I present it today. Given that, there are questions we humans have been asking forever. Why are we here? Is there a purpose to our lives? And how much of our lives is determined for us? And how much is genuinely ours to choose? Are we the authors of our lives? Or are we simply characters in a story already written? Which brings us to the question of the day. Is it fate or is it freedom? It is a question philosophers have debated and ordinary people have confronted. Theologians have debated, especially when life takes an unexpected turn. And I will tell you that this has come into play recently with my sister's debilitating injuries sustained in a terrible car accident. Was it meant to happen? Did God cause this? Was it simply chance? I hear it often, and with good intent. Everything happens for a reason. It was according to God's plan. It was God's will. For some reason, and I'm not prepared to say why, the idea of chance happenings or random events is an anathema to many Christians. It is what I call a default to determinism. The story of Joseph in Genesis is a remarkably good place to begin. Joseph is one of the great characters of the Bible, but he is also, at least in his younger years, as we've heard, something of a braggart and a tattletale. Do you like braggarts and tattletales? So there's an instant reaction we have to Joseph beginning his life this way. He is Jacob's favorite son. And that favoritism becomes obvious as he gave Joseph that famous robe. And I'm not sure where the technicolor dream coat comes in. Nonetheless, that became a symbol of his privileged place in the family. And Joseph knows that he is favored. Who is favored in your family? Are there favorites in your family? Dead silence means we're afraid to approach that, right? I get that. Jacob also has dreams. You might call him a dreamer. Dreams in which his brothers and even his parents appear to bow down to him. And Joseph tells them about those dreams. Now, if you have 11 brothers or any number of siblings, that may not be the wisest thing to announce at the dinner table. He had obviously not yet learned that having a gift and using or having the wisdom to use that gift are two different things. His brothers become jealous and resentful. Can you blame them? And there's plenty of blame to go around. Jacob's parenting is hardly exemplary. If you as a parent have a favorite, you should kind of keep it to yourself, right? Joseph's confidence crosses the line into arrogance. You might even call it, in the vernacular, cockiness. Here is the sad reality about a natural human progression. Jealousy, unchecked, becomes hatred. And hatred, when unchecked, eventually becomes violent. When his brothers see Joseph coming toward them, they decide to kill him. Reuben, sensing things have gone a little too far, intervenes. And Judah eventually proposes that instead of killing Joseph, they sell him. So Joseph is thrown into the pit and sold into slavery, and that is where our passage leaves us. But his story is only beginning. He goes to Egypt, and remember, this is all through 14 chapters, the last 14 chapters of the book of Genesis. He goes to Egypt, rises in the household of Potiphar, is falsely accused and imprisoned, interprets dreams, and eventually comes before Pharaoh. And his ability to interpret dreams leads him from prison to power. He becomes an administrator in Egypt and eventually becomes the means by which his family survives a devastating famine. His brothers come to Egypt looking for food, and they stand before their brother, who they thought they had gotten rid of. The story moves toward reconciliation. Joseph's father comes to Egypt. The family settles there, and generations later, that family has become a people oppressed and enslaved by the Egyptians for 400 years. Out of that oppression comes Moses. Out of Moses comes Exodus, and out of Exodus comes the journey toward the promised land. So here is the theological puzzle for me, and hopefully for all of us today. Was Joseph's journey fate, or was it freedom? Was God sending Joseph to Egypt all along? Did God determine that his brothers would hate him? Did God arrange the pit? The slavery, the imprisonment, the famine, or did human, let me make sure that I thought I had two pages here, but I'm good. Or did human beings make a series of choices? Some selfish, some courageous, some compassionate, some terrible, and did God somehow work within all of it? I think it is important to acknowledge that Christians have never agreed on these things. Faithful Christians hold very different understandings of God's sovereignty and human freedom. Augustine wrestled with grace and human will. Pelagius emphasized human moral responsibility. Thomas Aquinas sought to reconcile divine providence with human agency. John Calvin developed a powerful theology of predestination, which is preeminent in the American church. Arminius and the Wesleyan tradition place greater emphasis on God's grace working with human response. And the debate continues today. Some Christians emphasize determinism or predestination, that God's sovereignty ultimately encompasses everything. Others emphasize free will. God's gift of freedom means that human beings possess genuine agency. Others seek a position that's somewhere in between. There are broader philosophical possibilities. There's fatalism. There's deism. There's something called compatibilism. And various understandings of God who acts relationally with us. Now, I do not want to caricature any of those positions, nor pretend that we can settle in one sermon a question that has occupied some of humanity's greatest minds. There is biblical evidence to support more than one position. But I want us to notice something about the way the Bible tells its stories. We often read Joseph's stories backward, and I would argue that that's the way we read most stories, because we know how the story ends. You ever pick up a book and say, I want to know where it ends before I read the rest of it? There's a natural tendency to read backwards. We know Joseph became powerful. We know he saves his family. Some look back into the pit and say, God must have put him there because God needed him in Egypt. I am not convinced that the story requires us to believe that. I don't. Joseph's brothers made a terrible choice. Their jealousy led to violence. People do terrible things to one another. I don't believe their choices or ours are the result of predetermined actions. And I don't believe that God's ability to redeem something means that God caused it to happen. That distinction matters, because if everything that happens is simply God's predetermined will, we can very easily begin calling evil God's plan. If a child is abused, is that God's plan? If someone is murdered, is that God's plan? If people are crushed by poverty, war, racism, or hunger, is it simply because God has predetermined that? I have difficulty believing that. I think the scriptures give us permission to struggle with that difficulty. Because the God of the Old Testament is not always portrayed as a God who has written every detail in stone. Sometimes God changes God's own mind. Think of Moses and the golden calf. The people have turned away from God. Moses intervenes, and Exodus tells us, and the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he had planned to bring on his people. In Amos, the prophet sees visions of destruction and pleads with God. And what happens? God relents. In Jonah, Nineveh repents. And the text says that God changed God's mind about the calamity that had already been announced. So whatever theological explanations we may give these passages, the biblical storytellers are remarkably comfortable portraying God as responsive, that God listens, God engages, and indeed God responds. This is not simply a distant God who created a universe, established the rules, and walked away. Our God is a relational God. And if God can respond to human beings, then human beings are more than passengers on a predetermined journey. Our choices matter. This is where Jesus becomes vitally important. He does not spend his ministry telling people what they are helpless to do. Jesus invites them, follow me, come and see, love your neighbor, forgive one another, feed the hungry, welcome the stranger, love your enemies. These are not the words that treat people as puppets. Jesus speaks as though our choices matter, our attitudes matter, our relationships matter, and what we do with our power matters. What we do, we encounter another human being in need matters. And that has profound implications for how we choose to live in this world, because there is a temptation in religious faith to turn everything into fate. That's just the way things are. Nothing really changes. God has a plan. It's God's will. Now, if I hear that from you or anyone, don't feel like you have to worry about my response. I'm just raising the issues of the things we say and how we think and how we've learned and how we've been taught that on occasion might just need to be challenged. Admittedly, these words that we offer are often offered as comfort, but they can also become excuses for doing absolutely nothing. Poverty, racism, war, hunger, injustice all become fate. People who suffer are sometimes told simply to accept their circumstances because somehow they must be a part of God's mysterious plan. But what if God has given us freedom precisely so that we can participate in changing those things? What if God does not simply expect us to sit passively while history unfolds? And what if God calls us to become partners in the great work of unconditional love? If so, the question changes. It is no longer, what has God decided what will happen to me? Rather, it becomes, what will I decide to do with the life that God has given me? Of course, we don't choose everything that happens to us. We don't choose every circumstance into which we were born. We don't choose our parents, our childhood, and we don't choose our siblings. We don't choose every decision other people make. We don't choose illnesses, loss, disappointment, or injustice. But within the circumstances of our lives, something remains profoundly important, and that is our freedom to choose our response. We can choose bitterness, or we can choose healing. We can choose hatred, or we can choose reconciliation. We can choose indifference, or we can choose compassion. We can choose silence, or we can choose courage. We can choose to protect our own comfort. We can make room for someone whose life is more difficult than ours. Joseph could not control what his brothers did, but his brothers' choices didn't have to be the final word. And perhaps that is the deepest meaning of grace. Grace does not mean that nothing matters because God has already decided everything. Grace means that even when we have made terrible choices, the story does not have to end there. I'm glad my story didn't end when I look back on some choices that I regret. We can repent. We can repair. We can forgive. We can begin again. Finally, I want to be honest about where I find myself as your pastor. I cannot prove that human beings possess absolute freedom. I cannot prove that God does not know what tomorrow will bring, even though I have doubts about that. I cannot explain the mystery of divine sovereignty. But I, as your pastor, will never tell you that every painful event in your life has some hidden divine purpose. I don't believe I have to. What I can say is that I believe in a God whose love is greater than our understanding. I believe in a God who calls and never coerces. I believe in a God who invites and doesn't manipulate. I believe in a God who can take what we have broken and still create something beautiful. And what we've broken doesn't have to be listed as something that is ultimately good. And I believe God has given us enough freedom that our choices matter. We may not, and indeed cannot, choose the whole story, but we can choose the next sentence. We cannot control the entire world, but we can decide what kind of people we will be in this world. We cannot determine every action of others, but we can choose whether we will answer fear with fear or fear with love, whether we will answer injustice with indifference or injustice with courage. There is mystery that remains, and you don't have to agree with me, but this much is clear. We are not powerless. Our lives are not predetermined scripts. We merely act out according to fate that is already designed. They are lived responses, moments of decision, direction, and responsibility. And so the invitation of Jesus is not a demand to surrender our will, but a call to use our will well. Not as a repeated formula or a creed, or a doctrine, but a way of life. So, Mayflower, continue to follow the way of love. Follow the way of mercy. Follow the way of justice. Follow the way of forgiveness. Follow the way that refuses to let brokenness have the final word. It shall never. And then, having heard the invitation, we are free to decide what to do. And we will respond, will we not? Amen. Wow, there's a lot of theology packed into that one, isn't it? Might want to take that one home and unpack it. I love it. Indeed, as the hymn shares with us, we have a light to shine. Not that we proclaim that God necessarily has a predetermined plan for everyone, but that we become the plan for others to respond to God's love as they respond to each of us. May it be so. And go in peace, even though this is not the end of the day. Amen. Are you enjoying your summer? I hope that part of that enjoyment is showing up when you can. And so thanks for showing up today. I do have an invitation and a gift to be offered if you want to borrow something. And that is, I was just informed by Bob Z that he has a DVD with Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat starring, of all people, Donny Osmond, right? So if you want to borrow it, maybe some of you have seen that. I have to admit something, folks. I've read this story many times. I've heard it in Sunday school. I've heard it interpreted in many different ways, but I've never seen it. So maybe I'm the one that will take you up on that. If nobody else does, I'll give others the first choice, but I have never seen it. Some of you may know that I was deprived of television and Broadway productions because in my home it was like that stuff was whatever. It just wasn't allowed. But I used to love to get on my paper route and listen to a few things that my mom and dad didn't approve of. And I'm kind of glad I learned some of that popular music that in some sense still sustains me today. But what sustains me more is all that happens within the beloved community as happening here this morning and always. So we hope this doesn't end today. We're going to continue our worship in a different setting, and that's the setting where there is are some special goodies there, along with the regular ones that we have. Goodness sakes, those are, I shouldn't announce this because everybody will run for them, but Marcia got little packets of olives for us. I don't want you to tell this to Marcia, but I sneaked one of them this week. Little privilege, I don't know, but yikes. Okay, my folks, go in peace and in the knowledge of love of Christ as we express our love one to another and do something to reach out today before the day ends. God bless you all. Good to see you, folks. Have you been...